We have a tendency to look for heroes, and we want our heroes to be perfect. But they never are. I'm sure you've seen this tendency, perhaps in the past, before the social media era or mass media era, it was possible for people to look good without any of their flaws being exposed. So there were heroes that people didn't know had some serious flaws. But nowadays, anytime someone is raised up as a hero or a celebrity or someone held up as a role model, someone else can look into their life and say, well, not really, because of this or that. And all they have to do is look at some social media post from 12 years ago, and he said something that was insulting, or something that's no longer appropriate. So this happens. The sports figures, they look great, they're very successful, and then someone says, well, yeah, but he cheated, or he took drugs, or he cheated on his wife or something, and then he's not as great as you think. Politicians too. As soon as they start to gain popularity, the opponents will say, but look, he's done this or that bad thing. And usually it's true. I mean, of course, there's always political motivations, but the point is, there isn't any perfect person. So there are role models, there are good people, and that's why we hold up the saints. Today we honor Saint Justin, but they weren't perfect. Yesterday, however, our focus was on God Himself, the Holy Trinity, and we recalled and celebrated that God is perfect. He's not a mixture of good and evil. He's not light and darkness. He's all light. He's all love. This is something that other religions have not always been able to come up with. Religions have different gods and different ideas about God, and sometimes they try to say, well, there's this balance of light and darkness, or male, female, or even good, evil, but it's this balance that makes it possible for the world to continue the way it is, and everything comes from the good principle and the bad principle. I'm sure you've seen, heard philosophies like that. And St. Justin, who was a philosopher, knew all about that sort of thing. Different explanations for why things the way they are, why things are the way they are, and explanations for what's a good life. But when he found Christianity, when he met God, the God fully revealed in Jesus Christ, he met someone who was not like any of the other gods and was not like any other philosophy. He was all goodness, all love. Sacrificial love. So whenever we run into problems, we can't put the blame on God. In today's gospel, Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders who think Jesus is the problem. Remember, this is already in Holy Week, and they're intent on arresting him, even killing him, because he's making trouble. He's claiming a position that he doesn't have. He's cleansing the temple. He's making proclamations about the right interpretation of the law. He's trampling on their territory. He's the problem. So Jesus tells in today's gospel a parable about a landowner who plants a vineyard and sets it all up, everything necessary for a fruitful crop or vintage, and then he leases the vineyard out to tenant farmers. What goes wrong? The tenant farmers are the problem, not the landowner. The tenant farmers take the attitude that they should get the produce, that they should be the landowners, and they start acting like they're in charge, even to the point of killing the servants of the landowner. And at the end, as we know, he sends his son, and they kill the son. Now, it's clear to us that the problem here is not the landowner. The problem is the the tenant farmers, because they don't respect the owner of the land, even, or his son. In fact, there's something kind of insane about them. They think that this evil doing will benefit them. They think that if they kill the son, then they'll gain possession of the vineyard. Where did they get that idea from? Of course, the landowner is not simply going to give up the property, but this is a parable. So this is not just about land ownership and labor relations. This is about God and about those to whom he entrusts his revelation, meaning the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Jews, the leaders of the Jews. The problem is not God. The problem is those who don't accept what God reveals. God never turns against his people, but his people turn against him. And that's what ruins the great plan of God. As I say, yesterday we were focusing on God himself, his inner life, which is this communion of love. There's nothing in God that makes him turn against anyone. He can't do anything but love. He can't do anything but choose what is good. So he's not the source of evil. Evil comes from rejection of the good, from resistance to the good plan of God. And that's what we see in the parable. The amazing thing about God is that even when the most severe resistance is raised up, even when the very people he trusts kill his own son, he still doesn't turn against them. It says here that he will put those tenants to death. But that's not what God actually did. He allowed the death of the son to become the source of redemption for anyone who will believe in him. And that's what we heard in yesterday's gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, so that anyone who would believe in him may have eternal life. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world to save the world. Well, that's the great plan of God. And it's so different from our understanding of how things work that it sometimes doesn't sink in how great it is. We keep reverting to something self-centered. What can I get out of it? How can I manipulate the works of God for my benefit? How can I make myself look better? How can I gain more? That's always the problem. Do we think we can do better than God? Do we think we have a plan that's better than God's plan? And that's how this is where sin comes in. We keep inserting ourselves in as if we're the owners of the vineyard. We're not. Now, it's understandable because in our fallen nature, things do look bad and we don't like the way things are, and so we come up with some alternatives, but it never works. We can never outdo God in love. He's all love. He's perfect love. And this is even more amazing. He wants us to be all love. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to reign in glory with him. This is what St. Peter speaks about in today's first reading. Peter now reflecting on the extraordinary extent to which God wants to share his life with us, says it in a kind of technical, almost philosophical language. Maybe St. Justin loved this passage, Justin the Martyr. He was a philosopher. But this is what Peter says. God's divine power has bestowed on us everything that makes for life and devotion through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and power. So God provides everything, just like the vineyard owner provides everything for the tenants. Everything we need to be holy. Through these, this is St. Peter, through these he has bestowed on us the precious and very great promises that through them you may come to share in the divine nature. The divine nature. That's what we pondered yesterday, the Trinity. God wants us to share in his life, the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, yes. He's not just giving us a vineyard, he's giving us himself. In fact, everything else that he gives us is so that we will accept the gift of himself. What good is a vineyard when we die? Well, if we use the vineyard, if we live in the vineyard in a way that draws us into communion with God, well, then it serves its purpose. And when we die, we enter into communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the choice that Peter sets before us. Either we come through these great promises of God to share in the divine nature, or we're stuck with the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. So God wants us to escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire, so that we can share in his divine nature. He's not satisfied with a mixture of good and evil in us. We say to ourselves, well, how can that be? We're already a mixture of good and evil. We've already defiled the vineyard. And God says, well, that's not going to stop me from loving you or from transforming you in my likeness. If you would just cooperate, if you would just accept my great plan for you, even if you don't understand it all, accept it, say yes to it, because then you can share more and more fully in my life. That's what God wants. At the end of this first reading, Peter gives this kind of chain reaction of virtues. We could ponder this a long time and see how it works. Faith is strengthened by virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, devotion, mutual affection, building itself up to love. So from faith to love, it's kind of a progression, but it's all directed in the same direction, toward union with God, which means being changed to be more and more like God until, when we get to the other side, there's nothing in us that doesn't reflect God. That's what saints are, right? Yes, in this life, they have their imperfections and sins. Those have been forgiven and purified, washed away, and now they shine like the stars in the heavens. That's why we honor them as saints. They are role models because they participated in this plan of God for our share in his inner life. This, what Peter calls sharing in the divine nature. It's a great, great plan. We can't grasp it all any more than we can grasp the Trinity, but we can certainly say yes to it and participate more and more in the plan of God for our salvation, for our glorification, and for our participation in God's gift to everyone else. Love is always effusive. It always spreads to everyone. So the more we welcome love, the more we become means of love for others. And that's the life of God, life of love. So let us continue the journey with confidence in God's love for us and in the power of his love to transform us.